evening. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 25 and read down through the end of the chapter, which is verse 30. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verse number 25. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. Verse number 25. You know, this morning I asked everybody that had a Bible to raise them up, and it is a blessing to be in a church full of people that carry their Bible and bring their Bible with them. And I don't know if you ever stopped to think about this. Sometimes things we take for granted are unusual to other people. But you know, it's unusual for somebody, for other people to hear you say that you have your own personal Bible. Most of us in Bible-believing churches, most of us have probably two or three Bibles at home that are ours. One that we read from all the time, maybe another one we use for study or reference. But it's not uncommon for us to have our own personal Bible. You know, most families in the world, most families have one big one on the coffee table at home. But the kids don't have their own Bible. And the mother and father don't have their own Bible. And so I think it's a blessing to be a member of a church where everybody just assumes it's only natural for everybody to have their own Bible. We ought to be thankful for some of the things that we don't often think of or often take for granted. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 25 this evening. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. Not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, tonight as we come to this portion of Scripture, we pray, God, that you give us freshness of eyes and mind. Lord, not a new text, Father, one that I've preached on before, and yet, Father, just been refreshed and renewed and reminded of the preciousness of it. And Father, I pray you'd help me to communicate that tonight by your grace and your power. I pray, Father, every time we open the precious Word of God, that you'd help us to realize that it's not the Word of men, but, Father, every word has been inspired and given by God. Father, as we approach your word tonight, may we do it in awe, may we do it in respect, Father, may we do it in wonder, and Lord, the conciseness of it, how you have chosen in just so few number of words to communicate all that we need to know about you, about heaven, about your son, about salvation, and we thank you, Father, for putting it in the book we can hold in our hands. I pray tonight you'd speak to our hearts, challenge us in the area of our service, challenge us in the area of our fellowship one with another. Father, challenge us in the areas of our personal salvation to make sure that we have a right standing before God. Bless your word to each and every heart, and for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tonight I want to look at this fellow that's mentioned to us in verse number 25, whose name is Epaphroditus. Not much is said about this man. His name only appears two times in the Bible. Once right in this spot, and then over in chapter 4, verse number 18, his name is given us a second time, but very little is said about the man Epaphroditus. But what I love about the Bible, and I know I've said this many times before, is how the Bible can say so much while saying so little. So that's how it's unlike modern people. I remember being in English grammar class when I was in high school, and teenagers don't listen to this. I remember being in English grammar class, and we would have a substitute. The substitute would come in and he would write a sentence on the board. And we had to write, I don't know, 50 words or whatever sentence he started, we had to start with that sentence. We had to write 50 words about that thing. And he'd have probably four different sentences. And all it is, you know, when substitutes come in, it was filler time. It was time for us to keep busy. And so we take that one sentence and have to write these things. Well, one of the other rules was that you couldn't use a pencil. You had to have pen. And that certain day, I didn't have a pen. All I had was a pencil. So I knew that no matter what I wrote, I wasn't going to do very good. So I started with the first sentence and wrote whatever it said, and then after that, I just started making up words. I just started filling. I had to have 50 words, so I put, you know, then, when, gone, now. It didn't make any sense. It was like one of us at the typewriter, you know, just going crazy. So I wrote the whole paragraph, and it was ridiculous. Didn't say anything. Didn't make any sense. Did the second one. Did the third one, and then turned it in. All I did was fill the 50 words, but it really didn't say anything. You know, I think about that a lot of times when I'm reading people that really are trying to write something that does make sense. Sometimes I read it and say, you know, that looks just like what I wrote back in high school. There's a bunch of words there, but it just doesn't make any sense. Some people think that the abundance of words is going to communicate something. Where I like what the Bible says, I like the way the Bible does it, is it takes so few words, it's so concise to give us exactly what we need. And here with a fellow, Epaphroditus, mentioned two times in the Bible, most of what we know is in these six or seven verses right here. And yet, with very little space, God gives us a wealth of information. And so we're going to look at this fellow Epaphroditus. He was from the church at Philippi. We know that by what we read. The church at Philippi was started by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 on his second missionary journey. We don't know when Epaphroditus was converted, but he is from the church at Philippi. Paul, as he's writing Philippians, is now in jail at Rome. He's been in prison for the cause of Christ. He's not behind bars as we think of a jail today, but he was in house imprisonment. For 2 years at the time that he wrote Philippians, he was in there, he was chained to a soldier, but he was allowed to get up and come and go as he wanted, as long as the soldier was there with him. And he was allowed to have people come in and minister to him, and he was allowed to fellowship with them, but he was under house arrest when he wrote the book of Philippians. The church at Philippi had chosen Epaphroditus. They'd chosen him to be their representative, to go to Rome, to sail to Rome, and to minister to Paul. Paul had made his living, as you know, by reading the book of Acts, by making tents. That's how he had supported himself. Now he's under house arrest. Now he's in prison. Now he doesn't have those means. So the church at Philippi had taken an offering and chosen Epaphroditus to take it to Rome, to go there to minister to Paul. That says a lot about Epaphroditus right there. Without saying anything about him, we simply know that the man they chose, as we looked at this morning with Silas and Judas, that the men that they chose had to be men of outstanding character. You just don't send anybody to go up there and sit side by side with the Apostle Paul and fellowship with him and try to encourage him and minister to him. You've got to choose somebody very special, spiritual, very, very conscious of the needs of others, a good servant attitude. And so this man Epaphroditus, just by what we know about his mission, had to be a man of outstanding character. It is a brief but a blessed biography that the Bible gives us about this man. He attended the Apostle Paul. He assisted him for those 2 years that he was in prison. Paul had said, if you look up at verse 19 of this chapter, he said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." And from verse 19 down to verse 24, Paul said to the church at Philippi, I would like to send Timothy, but he says in verse 25, "But I find it necessary to send Epaphroditus." He wanted to send Timothy. Timothy also was from the church at Philippi. That church at Philippi had a special relationship with the Apostle Paul. He had founded many churches, the church at Colossae, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, but the church at Philippi was just very dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Timothy was from that region. Epaphroditus was from there. And so now he says to the church back at Philippi, "I'm going to return the one that you sent to me. You sent Epaphroditus to minister to my needs. I now want to send him back to you to give a report of how I'm doing." And notice the commendation he gives to Epaphroditus. As he's sending him back to the church at Philippi, notice what he says about Epaphroditus. We can put it into 3 points. First of all, he commends to the church at Philippi that servant Epaphroditus as a balanced Christian. He is a balanced Christian. Verse number 25. You know what you and I ought to strive for and desire is to be a balanced Christian. We don't need to ride any hobby horses. We don't need to get overwhelmed. You know, there's a lot of Christians that just are overloaded on prophecy. Now, I'm all for prophecy. And I love the book of Revelation. I've taught through it a couple times, verse by verse. I like all that. But there's some Christians that just can't get anything but prophecy. They go to every seminar, they go to every teaching, they download every sermon on the internet, and it's fine to learn about prophecy. But you know, you need to know more. God just didn't give us the book of Revelation and just the book of Ezekiel or Daniel. He gave us the whole realm of everything for us to study. So we need to be balanced in everything we do. There needs to be a witness. There needs to be an effort to win other people to Christ. But it doesn't need to be overloaded either. Everything needs to be balanced in its perspective. And we find in Epaphroditus, we find that example of being a balanced Christian. We don't know how long the Apostle Paul knew Epaphroditus, but we do know how well he knew him by the things he says. Look at verse 25. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to Epaphroditus," notice first of all, "my brother." You know, I don't think there's anything higher that can be said about somebody than "my brother." Now, he wasn't his brother according to the flesh. They were not from the same family down here on earth. Epaphroditus was from a heathen family. When you study the name Epaphroditus, if you took the first two letters and the last two letters out, you've got the Greek goddess Aphrodite. And that's who he was named after. His name means the favorite of Aphrodite. It was a Greek goddess, and his family were apparently pagans that named their son. How'd you like to be a boy and named after a Greek goddess? But his name meant the favorite of Aphrodite. Now, if you know Aphrodite, let's tame it and say she was the goddess of beauty, the goddess of love. Now, it went a lot farther and corrupted even farther than that. But that and so this boy was born into a family naming him after that, which would indicate to you and I, you know, we name our kids Bible names many times, not all of them. But, you know, you hear a kid, one of the guys that's working on the new church building, I haven't had an opportunity to talk to him, but two of them are Jeremy and Matt, and then they have a third guy working with them, and his name is Malachi. Now, that's not an everyday name. And one of these days, I want to get an opportunity when I see him just to talk to him and find out how he got that name. You know, that's a good Bible name, a good Jewish name. I don't think he's Jewish. But our names indicate things. And this name, Epaphroditus, would seem to indicate he was from a pagan background. But you know what Paul calls him? "My brother." You say, how could he call him that? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. One of the blessed things about the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is it can take a child of the devil and make him a child of God. And the Bible says that all of us, before we were saved, were children of the devil. Now, we might have lived under different conditions. Some might have been more moral than others. Some might have been more educated than others. Some might have been less crude than others. But according to the Bible, everybody, before they're saved, is a child of the devil and needs to be, as the Bible says, born again. If somebody says, well, I think I'm just as good as anybody else. No, you're just as bad as anybody else. And you need to get saved just like everybody else does. People look at us as Christians and say, you think you're better than everybody else. No, we think we're worse than everybody else. That's why we trusted Christ as our Savior. We knew we needed Him. Those that don't think they need Him must think they're better than we are. We knew we needed Him. Epaphroditus was from that background, and yet Paul could say, I'm sending you Epaphroditus, my brother. Though he's from a heathen background, though his name should look like it indicates that kind of background, yet Paul could call him in love, beloved. He could say, he's my brother. Why? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "For a year all the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus." You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. No matter how old you are, whether you're 5, if that's possible, or 50. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and ask Him to come into your heart and be your Savior and you give Him your life, you are born again into the family of God. The Bible has much to say about that. It calls it adoption, the adoption of sons. We are born into the family of God when we trust Him by faith. And the only way to be in that family is by faith in Jesus Christ. Years ago, it became very popular, and you don't hear it a lot now. I mean, you'll hear the phraseology, but you don't hear it. The brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. In the Unitarian realm, that's very common to hear. The brotherhood of man. All men are brothers. We're all created by the same God. And we all are created by the same God, but He's not all our Father. Because He becomes our Father when we put our faith and trust in Him. Jesus said in John 8:44 to those that were unregenerate, He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." So the only way God becomes our Father is not by natural birth and not by creation, but by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith and trust in Him, then we become members of one family. Then we become the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Are you my brother tonight? I hope you are. Are you my sister tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you are. And you are by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I like the song. It's an old song from the 70s. It's called the Family of God. It says, "You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share the tear and rejoice in each victory for this family so dear." That's what it's like about being a family in Jesus Christ. You know, I got to drive up to Cleveland last night. I told a couple people, I went up to Massillon and picked up my son Robert and his wife Sarah and my daughter Sarah and her fiance Ethan. And we drove up to Cleveland to go watch the Indians play the Tigers. And my brother drove from Detroit all the way down over to the game. He met us at the stadium. And there's nothing in this life I enjoy more than family. Spending time with my kids, with my wife, of course, first of all, and then spending time with my kids, spending time with my family, spending time with my brother. We're very close. He drove all the way. In fact, 2.5 hours from Detroit almost takes me that long to get there from here in Ohio anyways. But we got to spend the time together. The game, if you watched it, went 13 innings and the wrong team won. Depending on where you're from, you know. We're sitting there. I'm always the contrary. I'm sitting there with my Tigers jacket in the midst of all these Indian fans. Not a safe thing to do. But I enjoy the fellowship and the friendship of my immediate family. And I'm thankful that when I talk about my immediate family, my son, my daughter, their significant others, spouse or boyfriend, and my brother that came to, are all Christians. They're all saved. And so that gives us something in common there. But we're united by blood. But you know what? I spend more time with you than I do with them. I see most of you at least Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, for at least an hour. Sometimes we bump into each other during the day, other times during the road. I spend more time with you than I do my brother from Michigan, or my son from Massillon, or my daughter from Massillon, my son from South Africa. You know what? This has the same bond that does. I'm related to them by blood. I'm related to you by blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's something about that blood and that shed blood and something about trusting Him as Savior that just puts a bond there and a connection that can't be explained humanistically. Can't be explained psychologically. Because there's somebody, you can meet somebody that's, and you find out they're a Christian and there's a connection right there that you don't have with anybody else. You get on the job or you get out somewhere and you're around the work crew and you're around these people and most of them are unsaved and vile and vulgar and everything else. And then all of a sudden you run into a guy and he has the nerve or she has the nerve to say when they meet you, by the way, I'm a Christian. And right then, boy, the conversation just picks up. Right then everything seems a little bit better because there's that connection. Paul had that with Epaphroditus. He said, "I find it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother." I want you to look back, and we're going to come back to Philippians chapter 1. Look back at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. You might have seen this before. We might have looked at it before, but I want you to underline a phrase in verse 5. And that phrase is right at the beginning of the verse. Fellowship in the gospel. Paul says in verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel." You know why we can have fellowship in the gospel? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're members of the family of God. I hope you're a member this evening. You know, you have to be born into a family to be a member. You don't join a family. You have to be born into it or adopted, like Josh was. You can be adopted into it, and that's what God does with us. He adopts us into His family. We don't have the right to be born into the family of God. We don't have the ancestry to be natural sons of God. And yet at the same time, He's willing to adopt us into His family when we put our faith and our trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But imagine this. Imagine God the Father, who's got His own Son, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of mankind, and then some guy out here, some girl out here says, "I don't need Christ. I don't care about Christ. I'm not worried about what He did. I'm not concerned with what He did. It makes no difference to me. I really don't care." You think God's going to honor them by making them a member of His family when they disdain His Son to such a degree? The only way to get into that family is to love the Son. The only way to get in there is to trust the Son and to be born again by blood. And so Paul says about this balanced Christian, he says, first of all, we have a common source of life. He is my brother. Then notice secondly, if you would, here in Philippians 2 and verse 25. "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, not only my brother," but then he says, "and my companion in labor." Not only do they have a common source of life, but they had a common service. He calls him my companion in labor. Look, if you would, back at chapter 1 again, we looked at the fellowship of the gospel that comes by being brothers and sisters in Christ. But notice back in chapter 1 and verse number 12, notice another phrase at the end of verse 12 that you might want to underline, the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 5, we saw the fellowship in the gospel. Verse 12, we see the furtherance of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel talks about our common source, that we're born again. Our furtherance of the gospel, he says in verse 12, I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's talking about his service to God, his labor for Jesus Christ. And he says about Epaphroditus that he is my companion in labor, in the furtherance of the gospel. The connection between Paul and Epaphroditus, though it was great in its origin, great in its basis, great in its foundation that they were brothers, it went even farther than that, because Epaphroditus felt the call or saw the need beyond that to be his companion in labor. Paul says, I send to you Epaphroditus, my companion in labor. Paul liked the word fellow. Let me show you what I mean. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a bunch of words that are connected here that Paul used to describe men like Epaphroditus. And would to God that we could use these words in connection with one another. Epaphroditus is not the kind of fellow to come to church on Sunday, warm a pew, and then go home. He's the kind that wanted to get his feet wet. He's the kind that wanted to get involved. He's the kind that wanted to serve God. He's the kind that wanted to be active and do something. And Paul appreciated the servant's attitude of Epaphroditus. Who else would they pick to sail all the way to Rome to minister to the needs of Paul? It had to be someone that had a servant's heart. And notice what Paul says about fellows like this, not just Epaphras, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 23. Paul said to the church at Corinth, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper. I like that word, fellow helper. Paul liked that word fellow. He used different ends on it. But he referred to Titus as his fellow helper. Paul appreciated those that labored with him in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, over at Philippians, back to Philippians and over in chapter 4. Notice another one of these fellow words. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers. He called Titus his fellow helper. He addressed others here, Clement, the women that were with him, and others as his fellow laborers. Paul felt a bond to every Christian by faith in Jesus Christ, but we take a step up the ladder now. And Paul felt a special connection beyond just the blood connection to those that were fellow laborers together for the Lord Jesus Christ. That didn't just enjoy their salvation by sitting back and rejoicing in it, but felt the need to do something with it. Again, not to develop their salvation, not to complete their salvation, not to fulfill their salvation, but simply to live out their salvation. And so Paul called these fellow laborers. Look at Colossians chapter 1, right after the book of Philippians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 7. This fellow's name is close to Epaphroditus. In fact, some say that his name is a shortened version of it. This is definitely a different man. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. See, Paul liked those fellow words. He called one a fellow helper, a fellow laborer, a fellow servant. Look over at chapter 4 of Colossians in verse number 11. And here in verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. You know the best thing you can do when you get saved to keep yourself from drifting back into the world, to keep yourself from losing the joy of your salvation, is to get involved in serving God. Amen. To find a place to labor. Find a place to work. Find a place to serve. You know, here's what happens. You get saved from a sinful life and a sinful background. Then you become a child of God and you can't go to a lot of places you used to go. And you can't do a lot of things you used to do. And you can't hang around with a lot of the people you used to hang around with. Something has become new in you. You're an old creature. Now old things have passed away, become new. But now you've got a void there you've got to fill, or you're going to go back to the old place. You're going to go back to the old people. You're going to go back to the old way. Unless you can fill that void. And you know how you fill it? By becoming a fellow worker and a fellow laborer and a fellow helper. That's what Paul called these. Back there in Philippians chapter 4. Or Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 25. He said, I found it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my companion in labor. Look down, if you would, at verse 30 before we leave this, and I want you to notice one thing. He says in verse 30 about Epaphroditus, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, notice this phrase, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, I don't believe that Paul was rebuking the church at Philippi. They had taken an offering. They had given it to Epaphroditus. They had sent him to Rome to take it to Paul. Not everybody could go. Not everybody could minister to him. So I don't believe Paul is rebuking there. He's just saying this man has done what he can do. This man had the freedom of schedule to be able to leave. I believe he was one of the pastors at the church at Philippi. You find that as you read some of the other things that are included there. But he had the ability to be able to depart and to go do. He could do what others couldn't do. God always has a niche for us to do sometimes what other people can't do. Some people say, well, I can't be a pastor, I can't drive a bus, I can't be Sunday school teacher. There's always something we can do if our hearts are desirous to serve God. If we're looking away to be active for Him, there's always something we can do. God has given us abilities that we have things to fulfill. You know what we need right now? We need a greeter. We lost our greeter. We lost a young man who didn't have a lot of abilities or a lot of talents to do a lot of things. But Josh could sit back in that back pew, and like it or not, he could come back here and find out everything he needed to know about everybody that walked through that door. Maybe to an excess, I'll grant you that. Maybe a little over-talkative, and maybe he'd find out, hey, what's your name? Do you have any gum? Those were his first two sentences. But there was a young man that couldn't do a whole lot of other things. But what he could do, he did with all of his heart. And if Josh, with his limitations, could do something, if there was something God had given him the natural ability to do, surely everyone here has something naturally given to them by God. Some kind of, can we call it this, spiritual gift? Something that God has enabled us to do so that we can use it in service for God. And Paul appreciated Epaphroditus, that he was not only his brother, but then even greater than that, he said, my companion in labor. Notice as he ascends that ladder, look at verse 25. He says something else about him. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and thirdly, and there's that fellow word again, but this time, fellow soldier. Oh boy, there's a lot in that word. Not only did they have the common source of life, not only did they have a common service of labor together, but they were common soldiers. These two guys had been in the trenches together. Think of Epaphroditus. He had volunteered, or at least willingly, left the church at Philippi to go to Rome, where Paul was a prisoner. You know, I've visited in jails, I've visited in prisons. And even if you're a visitor, it's not a comfortable feeling. When you go to that gate and say, I'd like to see so-and-so, and they pat you down and they search you like they do anybody else, and you go through the metal detector, and then they open up the big gate and you walk in there, and that big old metal gate shuts behind you, that's not a comfortable feeling. To know you're inside that prison and that gate's back there, you're just not turning around walking out without somebody opening that gate up here. There's some things that can make you nervous. And so not only was he a common soldier, but he was a common servant. He was a fellow soldier in the cause of Christ. He was willing with the Apostle Paul to go in the trenches, even so much so that he went to Rome to visit Paul while he was in shackles in prison. Many folks would have said, no, I don't want to have anything to do with Paul right now. Let's wait and see how this thing turns out, how it comes out. I don't want to, if I go up there and befriend him, kind of like the Lord's disciples, when the Lord was tried before Pilate, they all fled because they found out, hey, if he's one of his, they're going to kill them too. And Epaphroditus could have said, I don't want much to do with Paul right now. We don't know how Rome's going to treat him. We don't know what the judgment's going to be. And it might not be safe for me to have a connection. But Paul said he was my fellow soldier. Look at 2 Timothy. And I know you know these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If there's anything that's missing in our modern day Christianity, can we call it this without being offensive? It's the militancy. We need more of a militant attitude. The word comes from military. You know, when I was a little boy, I used to grow up playing cowboys and Indians, Germans and Americans, running around the neighborhood, you know, with our Nazi hats on and all that, and our toy rifles and toy pistols and all that kind of stuff. Kids do that today, and they think you're warping a child for carrying around a toy rifle or doing stuff like that. I mean, that's just not popularly accepted today. We live in a pacifist society. We live in a society that's just so wimpy. I don't know what other word to use for it. And so when it comes to the Christian life, we don't know what it's like to endure hardness. And yet that's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you realize it, but when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you not only became a son of God, you became a soldier of God. You enlisted in the military. Now, you probably got drafted because you didn't even realize you were joining the military. You said, I just thought I was getting saved. Well, unbeknownst to you, you also got drafted that day. You were put into the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is, many of us are reservists. By that I mean simply we serve one weekend a month and 2 weeks in the summer. Instead of realizing that we are supposed to be active duty soldiers and serving the Lord Jesus Christ every day of our lives. Now I've said this jokingly, the only word in the King James Bible that's been mistranslated is that word soldier. It's supposed to say Marine. Might show a little bias on my part, but we are called to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to endure hardness. And as I said, if anything's missing today, it said in verse number 2, that the same commit thou to faithful men. You know, when you're in the military, you don't get to choose when you show up for an assignment and when you don't. You don't get to call off as easily as we call off in Christian service. You know, in the military, if you don't show up for duty within 24 hours, you go in the brig. It's not just, well, you know, you took a day off and I'll get back to the Lord later. In the military, you go AWOL, you're in trouble. But for some reason in the Christian life, we think, well, God saved me, but he didn't enlist me. God saved me, but surely he doesn't want me to be a soldier. The Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He says of Epaphroditus back in Philippians, my brother. Verse 5, he talked about the fellowship of the gospel. My brother. He said, my companion in labor, verse 12 of chapter 1, the furtherance of the gospel. And then he says, my fellow soldier. Look back at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. In the last words of that verse, the faith of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel in verse 5. The furtherance of the gospel in verse 12. The faith of the gospel in verse 27. And Epaphroditus fulfilled all three of those in his friendship to the Apostle Paul by being a brother, a companion in labor, and a fellow soldier. Someone he could count on not to desert him in the foxhole. Just imagine if somebody comes to the pastor, if the Lord were to come to the pastor of the church and say, give me 20 names in your church that you can count on to be there for anything, anytime, any place, anywhere. Would your name be on the list? I'm not asking you to do anything for service to the pastor. I'm just saying in service to God. If the Lord were to ask me and say, here's the list. Who do you count faithful? Would your name be on that list? We are to be fellow soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something on TV, and I haven't watched it. I've heard a lot of people talk highly of it. It might be bad language. I don't know. I haven't seen it. But they talk about some movie or series of movies called Band of Brothers. That's about a bunch of guys in the service during one of the wars. And again, I haven't seen it. But about it, well, that's what we are right now. We're a band of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are called to serve Jesus Christ together, to be fellow soldiers. Look at Philemon. Keep turning back a few pages, and right before you get to Hebrews, it'll be the book of Philemon. If you get to Hebrews, just back up one. It's only one chapter long between Titus and Hebrews, but look at Philemon. Verse number 2. This is the only other time that word fellow soldier is used. Philemon verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, a fellow soldier. Everybody that's saved is our brother and sister in Christ. Not everybody is our companion in labor. We're climbing the ladder. We have the fellowship of the gospel with everyone. We don't experience the furtherance with the gospel with all, only with those that are companions in labor. And then we do not have the faith of the gospel. By that I mean simply enduring hardness and enduring hardship, not entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life. The faith of the gospel we have with only those that are fellow soldiers. We're working up a ladder of devotion and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul wrote about Epaphras, he could say, he is my brother, he's my companion in labor, he's my fellow soldier. He was a balanced Christian. Then look, if you would, here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 26, secondly, and we've spent most of our time on part 1, which is where we're going to spend it, a balanced Christian. But look, in verse 26, he was a burdened Christian. Verse 26, it says about Epaphroditus, Paul says, for he longed after you all. The thing that gave him balance was not only was he a brother to Paul and a fellow laborer and a fellow soldier. Those things could make Epaphroditus a very proud man. That the Apostle Paul would say, he's my brother, he's my companion in labor, he's my fellow soldier. Epaphroditus could have a lifted up heart, a lifted up attitude. But we find his humbleness, which is really what Philippians is all about, especially Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what this chapter really is about. It's about humbleness. And we see that in Epaphroditus, though he had reasons, the great Apostle Paul writing about him and commending for being a balanced Christian. Yet at the same time, he says, he longed after you all. Back at the church at Philippi, his heart's desire was for those people back there. He was much like the Apostle Paul. Look again back at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 8. And Paul used this same phrase in speaking about the church at Philippi in chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, for God is my record, Paul speaking, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The affection that Paul had, the affection that Epaphroditus had for the church, for the fellowship. We need to have that kind of desire. We need to have that kind of burden for the people of God, for the house of God, for the church of God, for one another, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to enjoy their fellowship. To enjoy the time that's spent with them. Epaphroditus had been sent by the church at Philippi to go take care of Paul, but something happened to him when he got there. He got sick. He became ill. It tells us in verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. You know what happened when he got sick? He wasn't worried about himself. He was worried about the church that was worried about him. the attitude of humbleness, the attitude of servitude. Again, we see verse 30. The Bible says, but because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. It wasn't for any sin in his life like the modern day prophets are telling us. And again, I use that word prophet lightly. Telling us that all sickness is a result of sin. Here's Epaphroditus, a well-balanced Christian, a burdened Christian, who suffered some kind of illness, either from his travel from Philippi all the way by ship to Rome, or something along. He caught something, he picked up something, but he was sick almost to death. Not for any sin in his life, but for his service for Jesus Christ. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. We're studying the lives of many heroes of church history and noting how many of them fought physical illnesses all their life. We looked at David Livingstone this morning and facing malaria and dysentery and all the diseases as a missionary in Africa. We looked at David Brainerd in India and all the illnesses that he endured and died at a very young age because of something that he had. All these that went through illnesses and sicknesses, not as a result of sin, but used them and in spite of them served the Lord Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus, in spite of this, the Bible says, for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, but he supplied that lack of service. They were worried that maybe he'd become a burden to Paul instead of a blessing to Paul. He'd gone up to help him, and now he's sick, and Paul's probably having to take time out to worry about him and pray for him. But he wanted them to know, as Epaphroditus came back after his mission was fulfilled, he wasn't a burden, he was a blessing. Look at verse number 27. He was a blessed Christian. A balanced Christian, a burdened Christian, a blessed Christian. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The grace of God was sufficient for Epaphroditus, for the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus had been sent, it says in verse number 25, to be the messenger of the church at Philippi and to be the minister for the Apostle Paul at Rome. And yet he got there and now he was ill, couldn't fulfill his task, unuseful to the Apostle Paul, and yet God raised him back up so that he could show his grace not only to Epaphroditus, but to Paul also to whom he was ministering. Because he was busy in the activities of the Lord, God raised him back up. Now, I'm not making that a blanket statement saying that happens every time. But I'm saying we need to be that balanced Christian. We need to set Epaphroditus, as we do the Church of Antioch in Acts chapter 15, as an example. Surely Epaphroditus should be an example to us also. To be a brother. To be a companion in labor. To be a fellow soldier. I don't know about you, I'm not content to just be a brother or sister in Christ. I'm not content just to be saved and then just step on easy street and ride it out to the end. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to serve Him. I want to be a companion in labor. Not only that, I want to be a fellow soldier. I know it takes dedication. I know it takes determination. I know sometimes it takes doing things I don't want to do. I've been in the military. I know what it takes. Not every order I was given struck my fancy. Not everything I was told to do, I volunteered for. But when I knew it was an order given to me, it was just simply, yes, sir. And in the service of God, I want to just simply say, yes, sir. Whatever it is He calls upon us to do, just say, yes, sir. Whatever battle it is we have to fight, yes, sir. Sometimes you might lose a limb. I talked to a fellow last night or night before, very good friend of mine, called from a different city in Ohio, and going through a very hard battle in his life. And somebody told him to give me a call, and he called me, and he poured his heart out on the phone. And I told him, I said, it's kind of like this, and this is kind of a frivolous illustration, but this is what I told him. He's a big football fan. Not really football, Cleveland Browns, so that I don't know if that counts or not. He's a big football fan. I said, it's like this. I said, your running back or whatever it is running down the sideline. Somebody tackles him. He falls awkwardly, and that ball ends right in his breadbasket. And when he hits the ground face first, that ball just hits him right in the gut and just knocks the wind out of him. You say, is that serious? It sure is at the time. Now, he didn't break a leg. He didn't break a limb. He didn't get a concussion. He's not seriously injured. He's not going to sit out the next game or next few games. But it sure takes the wind out of him for the next few minutes. And I told his brother, I said, brother, what's happened to you is going to take the wind out of you for a little while. You're going to have to sit on the sideline and get your energy back, but it doesn't put you out of the game. Doesn't knock you out of the battle. And you and I, in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to take some gut wounds sometime. We're going to suffer some injuries. We talked about David Livingston and serving the Lord in Africa, being mauled by a lion one time, got a hold of his arm, and for the rest of his life, he couldn't raise his arm this high anymore because that lion had attacked him. He got hit in the back of the neck by a spear that had been thrown that he moved, fortunately enough, and didn't get hit, but it grazed the back of his neck. He suffered some injuries in his service for Jesus Christ. Not all of us are going to suffer those physical things, but there's going to be battle scars. There's going to be wounds, but you just get up and you keep serving. The Bible says in Proverbs, a just man falleth seven times and getteth up again. That's being a good soldier, Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus was well balanced. He was a brother. He was a companion in labor. He's a fellow soldier. May his life be a challenge to every one of us as Christians to be that kind of balanced Christian. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.